Welcome to Gather. My name's Adam. Tonight we're going to talk about work. And when I think about work, I think about The Office, literally, and the TV show. So I thought to get us going, to whet our appetite a little bit, I would share with you guys what I believe to be one of my favorite, it's just a personal favorite, clips from the hit television show The Office. So let's watch this.
I am declining to speak first.
Okay, I'll start. It's pretty simple, really. I think I deserve a raise. I'm scheduled to get 1 in 6 months, but I'd like that to be moved up to now.
Daryl, you are a good worker and a good man. I just, you know, times are tight. And I just don't think corporate's going to go for this right now.
Are you wearing lady clothes?
What?
Are you wearing lady clothes? Those look like lady pants.
No. This is a power suit.
That there's a woman's suit.
I do not buy women's clothes. Would not make that mistake again.
I'm gonna call Roy, man.
Okay.
This is gonna make
All
me
right.
feel better. This is too good.
All right. You know what? Pam! Would you please tell Daryl that this is not a woman's suit?
Oh my God, that's a woman's suit.
You're wearing a woman's suit?
No, I do. I wear men's suits, okay? I got this out of a bin.
Who makes it?
Mysterious. It is mysterious because the buttons are on the wrong side. That's the mystery.
Yes, it's got shoulder pads. Did you see that line?
Okay.
Did
you see it? Would you stop it, please?
So none of that tipped you off?
It's European, okay? It's a European cut.
Michael, the pants don't have any pockets.
No, they don't. See? Italians don't wear pockets.
It's been a really rough couple of days. This helps a little.
Yes. That's so good. So good. I love that. Man, that show, you know, we laugh at it because it's funny and we cry because it's true, right? That is the way a lot of us unfortunately or fortunately, we go to offices and we can experience that. That is such a hit television show because there's so many people really around the world, because as we all know, that show started over in England and then came over here. And so around the world, we all can identify with that. And part of the reason we can identify with that is because this is a part of our life for a lot of us. We have crazy bosses like that. In fact, I heard an interview years ago with Steve Carell, where he was talking about his character, Michael Scott, and he said it's his conclusion that every office has a Michael Scott, every organization has a Michael Scott in it. And he said, and if you're listening to this right now and you're wondering, I wonder who in my organization is Michael Scott, that means it's probably you, all right? And so we can identify with this. We all know there's that irreverent boss who says the wrong things. We have coworkers that have strange habits. We have forced team-building activities and TPS reports and all kinds of stuff like that. And so we can identify with all of this. And so I think a lot of times what can happen with work is when you go to a place like that and you're surrounded by relationships like that, it can be easy to just start to get into a rut, to just start to feel the mundane of just work and just start to feel like it's a grind and it's just something that you have to endure, that God is somehow now absent from your work. And it doesn't happen, like you don't wake up one day and just have that deliberate decision to go, I don't think God's present here in my work. I don't think he cares about my work. It just happens slowly. It's just kind of a drift that happens in a lot of us in our places of work and in our vocations, where we just kind of wake up one day and just go, I don't know if God is really informing my work. And so I start with all that because that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about this idea, and even when I say this idea, it may be shocking to some of you, but we're going to talk about this idea that your work matters to God. It matters. It matters deeply to God. And I think this is an important message for all of us, because I think a lot of us in here really don't get the connection between our work and faith. We don't understand how our vertical relationship with God impacts our horizontal relationships with others, and specifically our relationship with work and our relationships that we have with others at work. And so I think a lot of us are just confused as to how to make that connection between our relationship with God and our daily vocation, where we go and spend what we added up is probably about a third of your waking life, of your adult life, a third of your hours. Of your waking hours are spent at work, and we don't see this connection. And so what ends up happening inadvertently is this, is that we get this divided life. I think because we don't see directly how there is this connection between God and our work, what ends up happening is we just inadvertently create this divided life where we look at our life and we end up just having all of these compartments. That I've got my career compartment, my friend compartment, my fun compartment. God's over there in the corner. He's important. He's a part of my life. I identify as a follower of him, but he's over there. And I've got health and family and money and romance. And secretly, we end up doing that. And secretly, we just kind of want God to hang out over there. We don't want him to get out of that box and start messing with everything. Because if he gets out of that box and gets into our fun, well, now we're going to have to start making some different decisions. And if he starts messing with my family, well, now I'm going to have some awkward conversations and friends and money. I certainly don't want him rooting around in the money box. I want to be able to do whatever I want with my money. And we don't want him over there to mess with romance or career. Because if that happens, then we're going to just turn into one of those weird Jesus jukers, right? That's just always turning every conversation awkwardly into Jesus, and you're the type of person that's walking around the office, and when somebody burns their lips drinking coffee or something, you're like, oh, that's hot? You think that's hot? Not hotter than hell, and that's where you're going. Okay? And you're just this Jesus. We just have all this fear of what happens if God gets out of that little corner and starts to mess with everything. And here's the deal, is that if we continue to live this divided life, if we don't understand how our faith is deeply connected to our work. If we don't understand that our work matters to God, what's going to end up happening is we're just going to kind of waste a third of our adult life. It matters, and it matters very deeply. It matters very deeply. I totally missed this with my first job out of college. My first job out of college, I was an accounting major, and then I went and got a job in Atlanta with one of the big accounting firms there in Atlanta, and I thought that the way to represent God at work was to share the gospel as often as I possibly could. That's all I thought it was. And some of you may be there too, and that's where I think we reduce oftentimes to how work and faith connect, and maybe that's something that you're even thinking right now, of, okay, great, here's going to be a message about how I need to evangelize. And yes, evangelism is a part of the follower of Jesus' life, and we need to be looking for opportunities to share our faith and tell others about the grace and the gift of salvation that we've been given. And certainly, that call on our life to evangelize knows no bounds. And so it's at work. There may be opportunities where we need to talk about our faith and tell somebody about Jesus Christ, but you are there for more than just evangelism. It's not just being reduced to evangelism. That's not the only connection between your faith and your work. And I totally missed that in my first job out of college. And so tonight what we're going to do is we're going to talk about why your work matters to God. And there's really just two reasons. There's probably so many more that we could go through, but just in our time together, we're going to talk about two. We're going to be a little bit in Genesis and spend most of the time in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. So I'll just read the Genesis verses to you. If you've got your Bibles, let's go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 12. That's where we'll be for most of the time after we get through this first part here in Genesis. But that's where we're going to spend most of our time here, is in Genesis and Romans, and talk about two reasons why your work matters to God, and think about how this applies to our work. So here we go. Reason number one. Let me just give it to you, and then we'll open up God's Word and see where we get this from. The number one reason, or the first reason why your work matters to God is this, is that work is good. Work is good. You may be thinking, well, Adam, you don't know about my work. You don't know about my office. You don't know about the people that I work with. It feels like anything but good. But let me make an argument here out of God's Word that work is good. It's got dignity. It's got value, and the reason it's got dignity and it's got value is because it was given to us by God. In fact, it's one of the ways that we imitate God. So if you go to your Bibles and you just look in Genesis chapter 1, I mean, you're 27 verses into this story of God, 27 verses in, he has just gotten done, God has just gotten done creating the world and everything that we see in it. It's day six, he created Adam and Eve, and then right after he created Adam and Eve, he did something. He gave them a job. He gave Adam work. So here it says in Genesis 1, 27 and 28, so God created mankind in his own image. And God's image is one of a worker. He just spent 6 days working. God was working when he created this world, and so he created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. In verse 28, God blessed the male and the female. He blessed Adam and Eve, and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Go 2 weeks ago, we talked about how our relationship with God impacts our dating relationship, and that's one of the ways it impacts marriage, is to be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth, and look at this, and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So he said, Adam and Eve, you're married, you're now one. I want you to be fruitful and multiply. I want there to be a marital intimacy, but I also have a job for you. You are to subdue this earth. You're to rule over these things. You have a job, and that job is good. And I, as God, am a worker. I'm giving you this job. If you were to turn the page now into Genesis chapter 2, as Moses is kind of retelling some of the creation story, he says this in chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden, and he said, work it and take care of it. And so we see right here in the first two chapters, this is before anything went wrong. The world is perfect. God has created it perfectly. He has created man and woman perfectly. They have a perfect marriage, and they have a perfect responsibility, and their perfect responsibility is to do work. That's what they are to do. It has dignity. It has value. It's sacred. It's a way for us, as Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, to imitate God. When we are working, we are imitating God. Work is good. And so you're maybe sitting there going, right, Adam, why does it feel like anything but good to me? Why does work feel like work? And that's because Genesis chapter 3 happened. If you turn the page, in chapter 2, he gave him this job. He said, you're to take care of this garden. You're to till it. You're to subdue this earth. You're to rule over this earth. But then something happened. You guys know the story. Serpent comes along, tells Eve, eat of this the fruit of this tree, the one tree and the fruit where God said, don't eat of that one. And she believed the lie and she ate of that fruit and Adam ate of that fruit. And in that moment, relationships were fractured. Sin entered the world. So God shows up and he sees what's happened and he has three conversations after sin has entered the world. He has some things that he's going to say to the serpent. He has some things that he says to Eve and the woman. Here's some of the consequences of your sin. And here's what he says to Adam. Look at this. Verse 17 in chapter 3 says to Adam, because you listened to your wife and you ate fruit from the tree, which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It'll now produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. And for dust you are, and to dust you will return. And so we see here that God created the world. He created Adam and Eve. He gave them a job. But then sin entered the world. And one of the consequences of sin is that work is now hard. It's hard. And so that's why for some of us, we're sitting there and we're going, okay, yeah, I get it intellectually that work is good, but we're so focused on how work is hard that we inadvertently throw the baby out with the bathwater and go, well, because it's hard, therefore it must not be good. And we, as followers of Jesus, need to remember we shouldn't separate those two. Just because it's hard doesn't mean it's not good. It's good. It has dignity. But sin has had a massive impact in all of our relationships and a massive impact especially on our work and our relationship with work. Work is not a curse. It's not a curse. It's not something to endure. Work is something that has been deeply impacted by the curse, and so now it is hard. And we get this. I mean, as I was just thinking this week about all the implications of sin on work, and it's just vast. Just vast. You just think about some of the establishments that we walk into now, some places of business that we walk into. There's entire industries and entire businesses that are created simply because of the fall. Simply because of the fall. So when I have something that goes wrong with my car, I go visit my buddy Gary Myers up here at Spring Valley in Coit. Gary would not have a job if it wasn't for the curse. Think about it. The only reason his job exists is because Genesis chapter 3 happened, because now stuff breaks. Cars break down. And so he has a job to do which has dignity, and his job is to help make life a little bit easier. But it is hard, and it is only there as a result of the curse. You start driving around Dallas and you start looking at businesses a different way. You go over to Bachman Lake area, Harry Hines, see some establishments over there that are opened that are only a result of the curse. If the curse wouldn't have come, then those establishments would not be there. You start driving around again, you see more results of the curse. You drive into Long John Silver's. You realize, yes, the only reason this business exists is because of Genesis chapter 3. They have taken McDonald's worst sandwich and made an entire restaurant out of it. You think about some of your jobs. I bet there's some of you in here that your whole job is a result of the curse. Anybody here work at for a help desk? Right? There was a buddy of mine. Yeah, some of you. My wife and I had that awesome privilege of changing our credit cards because there was some fraudulent activity on those cards that we found this week. Somebody has gotten a hold of my card and decided to go crazy on iTunes, of all places. Think if you're going to steal a credit card, go somewhere else, not iTunes. There are a bunch of $1.40 charges on my credit card bill, but they're not mine, and so we had to change all those, and I had to call a number. And sweet Katrina, never met her, but she was really nice. Her whole job exists because of the curse. Things go wrong, and she's just trying to fix it. We even think about doctors. Doctors exist because of the curse, right? Because bodies break. Things don't go the way they're intended to go. And so we see this all the time. Now, not only do we see how this has created industries and there's certain businesses that exist because of the curse and because of hard work, but it makes work difficult. This is why we have crazy people at our work. This is why you've got the person that listens to all their voice messages on speakerphone in your office. You've got the person that microwaves broccoli in your office. You've got the loud talker and all that kind of stuff. This is why some of the problems that you face, some of you had really hard days today at work. And the reason you had a hard day at work today is not because your job or work is cursed. It's because it's been impacted by the curse. The work is good. The work is sacred. Showing up every day and giving it your best and working hard, that's not wasting your life. That's part of the human experience. You were made in God's image. God is a worker. When we wake up every day and we work hard, that's part of the human experience. We're imitating God. We're being like Him. It's good. Work is good. And so that's why it matters to God. And so this fact alone can just transform. Just even that can start to transform some of the way that we approach our vocation and our relationship with our job, is just understanding it's not a curse. It's good. It's sacred. There's dignity. It matters to God. So that's reason number one. Reason number one that your work matters to God is because work is good. And so reason number two, let's now go into this and look in Romans chapter 12. Reason number two is this. The second reason your work matters to God is that work is an opportunity to love people. Work is an opportunity every day to love people. The call on our life as followers of Jesus, if you're in here tonight and you claim to be a follower of Jesus, the call on your life and on my life is very clear. Let me just remind you of it. So even the foundational passage of this horizontal faith series came out of Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, where a teacher of the law came up to Jesus and said, "What's the most important commandment?" There were over 600 of these laws, and they were trying to trap Jesus and say, of these 600, which one's the most important? And Jesus here in Matthew chapter 22, here's what he said. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." And then over in John chapter 13, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you're my disciples if you love one another." So the call on our life is very, very clear. As followers of God, as followers of Jesus, we are to love people. We are to love people. And so that's one of the reasons, and one of the other reasons why our work matters to God is because there's other people there, and it is an opportunity to love people. Now, the problem with that, though, is when you start to talk about loving people and work, that feels like an oxymoron, right? It feels like it might get you fired if you really just go in and go, I'm just here to love people, okay? That can get a little weird sometimes in the office complex and or at the office to try to figure out what that looks like. And so I think sometimes we like the idea and the thought of going to love people, but we don't really know what that looks like. Or we reduce it, as I mentioned already, we reduce it to just evangelism. We just think that's the only way to love people. But there are so many ways to love people. And here's the simplest way I know how to describe it on what it means for you and I to love the people that we work with. What this means is this, is that every day when we walk into our place of work, every day when we get up to work, we understand this. Our job is to make everyone else's job easier. That's how you love people. You love people when you wake up and you go, I'm not coming here just for me. It's not just about me. My job every day when I wake up is to make everybody else's job easier. Let me show you where I get this from. You turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. I read out of the NIV, and I usually teach out of the NIV, and in my NIV Bible, as I look, there's a section header. It's not scripture, but it's what the editors of the NIV have put together, some section headers, and the section header before Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21 is this. It says, love in action. Love in action, because as we've talked about before, love is a decision accompanied by emotion that leads to a commitment. Love is a verb. It's not a description of a feeling. Love is something that we do. And so here, and if you look through this, this idea in Romans chapter 12 of Paul laying out what love in action looks like, and you start to think about this from the perspective of work, this passage starts to take on a whole new meaning, a whole new meaning. So let's just spend the rest of our time, let's just talk, like just go through this verse by verse here, verses 9 through 21, and let's just think about this through the context of work. And see how many practical ideas there are in here for ways that we can love people where we are and where we get this idea that our job is to make others' jobs easier. So here in verse chapter 12, verse 9, here's what Paul says to start it off. Love must be sincere. So you cannot go in every day and just fake your way to try to pretend like you love people. It has to be sincere, and he puts this statement on it here in the beginning, and he's going to close this section with the exact same statement. He says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. And he's reminding us here that love is this, you don't want what's not good for people. You hate what is evil, and you're going to cling to what's good, what's best for others' lives. Usually what we do when we walk into work is we hate our coworkers, and we cling to what's good for us. That's usually our mentality. And Paul's saying, if your life has been transformed, if you have this vertical relationship with God, then horizontally, this changes everything. And so you walk in now saying, I'm gonna hate what is evil and I'm gonna cling to what is good. Here in verse 12, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Honor one another above yourselves. So that sounds very similar to what we talked about in Philippians chapter 2 a couple of weeks ago, where we said the foundational statement of a dating relationship is that you are to consider others' interests above your own. That's the foundation of any relationship, and Paul is picking up on that here in Romans chapter 12, that you are to be honored, or you are to honor others above yourself. And so your job is to make others' jobs easier. I mean, think about this through all the different relationships you have there. If you have clients or customers, the reason that a customer or a client has come to you or come to your organization is to make their life easier. They have something that they could do on their own, but they have chosen to hire you to do it. And if you are going to honor them above yourself, if you're going to make their job easier, then you know what you're going to do? You're going to do that job to the best of your ability. You're going to try to do it with excellence. And you're not going to try to cut corners, and you're not going to just try to rip them off. You're going to treat them right, and you're going to honor them above yourself. So this impacts, that's the way you love your customers and your clients. Think about your boss. You know what our job is often? Our job is often to go in and make our boss's job easier. So the reason your boss hired you is because they had so much work that they couldn't do it by themselves. And so they hired you to help them with their work. And so one of the tangible ways that you go into work and you love your boss, you know what you do? You just say, I want to be somebody who takes work off their plate, not somebody who's always putting work on their plate. And practically, here's how this helps you professionally. If you find yourself being somebody who's always putting work on your boss's plate, sooner or later, you're not going to have a plate to put any work on. If you're somebody that's adding to your boss's to-do list, it's not going to go well for you. The way that you honor and the way you love your boss is you just say, my job is to make their job easier. They have so much work to do, they can't do it by themselves. They hired me. The work I do has got dignity. It's got value. I'm going to work hard to make their job easier. This impacts your relationship with your peers. You know, the people at your peers there at your work that are at the same level with you, whatever it is, they're not there as competition. You're there to go, how can I make their job easier? How can I be a joy to them? How can I be an encouragement to them? Those of you in this room that are bosses, you know what your job is as a boss? Is to make their job easier. Is to honor them and to treat them well and to treat them with respect. And in all of that, what we're doing is we're loving people. And this work, it has dignity. Look at here in verse 11. He says, never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Just this reminder here, don't hide your faith at work. Keep that spiritual fervor. And also the reminder that he has here that you're serving the Lord. You're serving the Lord. And Paul picks up on that in Colossians chapter 3. He picks up on that idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that the one that we're really serving is we're really serving the Lord. So when you pursue excellence at work, you're really honoring and worshiping the Lord. And I'm a worker, I'm working hard, and I'm not working for the praises of men. I'm working to honor the Lord. And so never be lacking in that zeal. This is how we show love. Look in here in verse 12. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. Think about that. Think about how practical that is for the ups and downs that we all experience in our work. When things are going bad, be patient. Be patient in affliction. When things are going well, be joyful. Be joyful in hope. And over all of this, over all of that, be faithful in prayer. That's great counsel for the ways that we show love here at work, because work is a great opportunity to love people. Look here in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. You're going to see a pattern as we get through the rest of this passage here. Three times in these short number of verses, Paul is going to remind us not to take revenge. Not to take revenge. Do you think that's a temptation for us at work? Absolutely. That's a temptation for us at work. We're going to have people stab us in the back. We're going to have people take credit for the work that we've done. We're going to have people who don't recognize what we've done. There is going to be persecution. There's going to be people who are going to treat us unfairly. And Paul is reminding us here that love in action is to bless those people, not to persecute them, not to curse them. This is the way that we show love. Keeps going in verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Think about that. Think about that implication at work. When was the last time you really rejoiced with somebody else at work? Somebody else was the all-star for a week. Somebody else closed the deal. Somebody else had the great idea in the meeting that really opened up and helped you solve the problem. When was the last time you rejoiced with those who were rejoicing? When you truly, out of sincerity, just said, I'm going to celebrate you. Or when somebody was having a bad day, you didn't just sit there and roll your eyes and go, for crying out loud, I got my own problems to deal with. I got my own to-do list to deal with. I don't have time to deal with yours. And to mourn, take that time to mourn with those who are mourning. This is the way we show love. You want to know one of the most practical ways that you show love is to do that, is to encourage people, rejoice with them, and empathize with them when things are not going well. This is how we can do this. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Two times in this passage, he's going to remind us to reconcile our conflicts with one another. All the conflict resolution that we teach here, those of you guys that are members here at Watermark, we talk about conflict resolution all the time. There's so many. We're going to learn about this week as we go through the Sermon on the Mount and how we're to deal with our anger and how we are not to, it's not okay to not be okay with other people and how we are to reconcile our conflict. That's not just for your family and your community group and your friends. That's for work, too. It's where we spend a lot of our time. He wants us to reconcile with one another, to live in harmony with one another. Look at here in 16b, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Think about that. Any organization that you're a part of probably has levels and tiers and titles and all that kind of stuff. And the convicting thing as I read this is I ask myself, do I treat every person the same? Regardless of what their title is, regardless of what their task is, regardless of what their education is, in my organization, do I treat everybody the same? A few years ago, worked for a couple years at a big retailer in their accounting department downtown, and I saw such a great example of somebody who did this. His name was DJ Ori. He's one of the accounting managers over there at this organization. And the thing that I loved about DJ is that DJ treated every single person at that organization the same. The moment he walked into the office building, he treated the security officer, the maintenance guys, the clerks, the accounting clerks, the other accounting managers, the controller, and the VP of finance, he treated all of them the same. He was not afraid to associate with people of low position from a title perspective. He looked at everybody and said, this is a person. This is a person, and I'm going to show them love. I'm going to not be conceited. And it was such an encouragement to me. Verse 17, here's the second. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Verse 18, the second call to reconcile. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And then look how he puts a little bookend on all of this. Verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And so for the third time, he's telling us, do not repay evil for evil. You know what he's saying? Don't play the game. Don't play the game. You don't want to be in the rat race? Getting out of the rat race is not just retiring and having so much money that you don't have to work. That's not getting out of the rat race. Getting out of the rat race is just going, I'm not going to play the game that everybody plays. I'm going to love people when I'm at work. That's how you get out of the rat race, when you understand my work has dignity. It doesn't matter what I do. I've been made in the image of God. This work has dignity, and this is an opportunity to love people. That's how you get out of the rat race, and you start to understand that I'm not wasting my life here. God's not stuck in some compartment. He cares deeply about my work, because the work is good, and it's an opportunity to love other people. In verse 21, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the capstone. He started with that and he ended with that. That's love in action. That's love in action. So our work matters to God. Let me just say this as we move towards wrapping this up. Like, Jesus didn't die for us just so we could have a good Sunday and Wednesday night. This abundant life is not just for Sundays and for Wednesday night and maybe a couple of hours a week when you're with your community group. It's the abundant life that Jesus talks about in John 10 is for everything. Like, God didn't die. Jesus didn't die so that we could live a divided life. It's not just a bunch of compartments. It's a compartment. It's God. And we view everything in there through that relationship with God. And our work matters to God, because it's good and it's an opportunity to love people. And so I'll just close this up with one last story of one of the most amazing perspectives that I had ever heard on work that is such a challenge to me and continues to be. Years ago, it was a challenge to me when I heard it, and it continues to be a challenge to me. So there's a guy I know that was having some work done to his house and had a bunch of contractors over there. And some of the work that was being done to his house was being done outside, and he had one of those porta potties outside his house, like out in his front yard. And so he was over there meeting with the contractor, and they were looking at a bunch of stuff that was happening outside of the house. And this truck pulls up, and this guy gets out of the truck. And the guy gets out, and my friend tells the story, or the guy I know tells the story like this. The guy gets out, and he was just beaming. He just had all this energy and all of this excitement. And so the guy I know is talking to the contractor. Now, the corner of the eye, he's seeing this guy that just showed up in the truck and just going, all right, what's going on? He seems to be in, like, too good of a mood. He gets out and he goes into that porta potty, And he's in there for like 15 minutes. And he hears all this banging around and all this kind of stuff. And it dawns on him that this is the guy that owns this little company. He owns this porta potty thing. He's in there cleaning it. And he comes out and he's just like just as excited, if not more, than when he went in. So this guy I know goes over there and talks to him and is just like, tell me what you do. He goes, this is what I do. I clean these things. And he's like, how do you do this? And he just looked at him and he just goes, I'm working for the Lord. Working for the Lord. And it was just like, man, what a perspective. I've had some bad jobs. They all look pretty good compared to that one. Amen? Sit there and go, if that guy can have that perspective doing that job, what he knows, first of all, is he knows he's some really good theology. He understands that there are no tasks that are menial, no tasks that he's above. The act of getting up and working every day is dignity. There's dignity in that. It's sacred because work is good. And he understands that his job is to make everybody else's job easier, and he can love people through his excellence and through his attitude and through his good mood as he's going around doing a position and doing a job that many of us would probably prefer not to have. Just working for the Lord. Such an encouragement. Such an encouragement. So here's the challenge for us. Challenge for us is this, is there are some of you that you came in here tonight and you are stuck on that first one. You need the reminder of the first reason why your work matters to God. You need to be reminded that work is good. You're in a rut. You view your work as something to be just endured. You think it's cursed. You don't think there's any dignity. You're embarrassed by your job. You don't want to tell people about your position. There's some part of it where you're feeling insecure or shameful about it, or you just are counting down the days till you can retire and go do something that you want. And the challenge for you is you need to be reminded that work is good. There's dignity in it. It's sacred. And so it deserves your best. Every day it deserves your best because it matters to God. And there's others of us in here, though, tonight that we get that. We get that. We love showing up to work. We get that there's dignity there. We get that God is in on that, and we work really hard. And the reminder you need is the second reason why your work matters to God is that you have been so focused on work that you're forgetting people. And what you need to be reminded of is that you are there for a purpose. God has placed you in that work for a purpose. Yes, it is to do hard work with dignity and honor because it's sacred, but you are also there to love people. You are also there to love people. And one of the ways that you can do what Paul was talking about here and to show hospitality and to be generous with others is to just pay attention to other people. Just talk to them. Again, one of the most practical ways to love people is to ask them questions about their life, listen to what they tell you, and then remember what they told you the next time. So if you just ask, listen, and remember, just do that, your homework tomorrow, pick one person at work, ask them questions, listen to what they say, and then the next day when you go in on Friday, just remember what you said. It's going to blow their mind that you did that because nobody does that. Everybody's just showing up being selfish. But not with us. May it not be with us. You need to remember that people are there, and part of your job is to love them, and then your job is to make their job easier. And so 2 weeks ago, I challenged you guys to study and maybe memorize Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and to think about that in your dating relationships, how that horizontal, that vertical relationship with God impacts that vertical relationship. And so what I want to do is I want to put Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21 to be next on that list. To be next on that list, to think through that and to dwell on that and to maybe memorize that and to think and pray through, God, how can I put this love in action when I go into work every day? If we love God, then we will love others. If we have a vertical relationship with God, one of the best evidences of our vertical relationship with God is not how much Bible we know or what sin we're resisting. One of the best evidences that we know God is seen in the way that we love others in our life. Amen? Amen. Let me pray that we'll be those people. So God, we thank you that the work that you've given us matters to you. We thank you for your word, Lord, that we can just go through it slowly and just talk about it and just think about it. And so we love you, God, and we just thank you so much that you've given us tasks to do, that our work does matter to you. It doesn't matter what our title is, what our tasks are every day. Lord, it doesn't matter. We're imitating you when we work, and there's good in that. And so I thank you for that reminder, Lord. And I thank you that work is good because you love people. And people are there when we work, and that is a way that we can love others through our jobs. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us repent, that we'll turn our back on this low view of work, and that we'll turn our back on how selfish we've been at work. And God, that we will understand that the work we do is sacred, and we will understand that we are there to love others. And so will you help us, Lord? We cannot do this apart from a relationship with you. And so will you do this, please, in and through us? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's give Adam a round of applause for that. I was thinking of, as Adam was sharing those things, and as you read Romans there in chapter 12, you just go, man, who does this? And who should do this is followers of Christ, people who love the Savior. If you look at the first verse in Romans 12, I urge you, brethren, in view of the mercy of God, to present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. There's the vertical part of that chapter that leads to the horizontal outpouring of the Spirit. And so where we have to start, we have a constant opportunity around us at work. We do. And if we are what the Scripture tells us, I was thinking of Ephesians 5 too, I was talking, it says, tells us to not live as unwise, but live as wise and make the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. Do you guys realize that tomorrow work, you have an opportunity to make the most of it? And it'll start with us saying, Lord, today I want to be your man or your woman, and I want to present myself to you as a living sacrifice. And you never know how God will use you if we would die to ourselves and live for him. I was challenged tonight by that. And so that's our prayer for you guys. Want to encourage you to invite some folks this summer to our Gather Summer Series. Man, grab a friend. What's going to be great about it is we're going to be around the table, and so you can sit with them. They can sit at the table with you, and we'll have some great time to get to know each other, to deepen friendships. And so, man, another way you could be used at work is just to invite somebody. You never know who might go, man, I'd love to come. And so throw the invitation out there and let the Lord do the rest of the work there. So I want to just tell you how much we love being with you, and that we'll look forward to seeing you guys here in a few weeks again for our Gather Summer Series. Remember, in the East Towers, where we'll be next time, second floor, and it's going to be a lot of fun. Thanks again for joining us tonight. See you.